In Romans 7, 15 through 18, the Apostle Paul, who had seen the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, makes the most startling admission. He said, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do not do what I want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." What are we to make of such a passage? Well, as we've seen in this series, this is a challenging chapter of God's Word. Many have been tempted to treat this passage as a way that mitigates the difficulty by theorizing that Paul was referring to someone else. In the 5th century, the British monk Pelagius said that this passage could not apply to a Christian. In the late 16th and early 17th centuries, Jacob Arminius agreed with him. Hi, this is Scott Clark. I'm a pastor and a church historian, and I'm filling in for Pastor Gordon this week on Abounding Grace Radio. And we're considering Romans chapter 7. Stay tuned to Abounding Grace Radio.
Proclaiming the good news to a needy world. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Visit us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. The phone number is 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. It's toll free. We're also on Facebook at facebook.com/AboundingGraceRadioMinistry. We'd love to hear from you. We read your correspondence. It encourages us as we try to encourage you. You can support the program at agradio.org. If you're just joining us, this is the fourth in a brief series on Romans chapter 7. If you're just catching up, you can find the previous episodes in this series on agradio.org. So far, we've seen that in the midst of what is really a long section on the doctrine of sanctification, that is, the doctrine of the Spirit's gracious and gradual transformation of believers into the image of Christ by putting to death in us the old man and making alive in us the new, Paul reminds us in the beginning of Romans 7 of the gospel, that Christ obeyed for us, he died for us, that he broke the power of sin, as he had said in chapter 6, and the power of the law over us for our salvation. When we obey, then it's not under compulsion, but out of gratitude. It's our heartfelt response in union with Christ by the Spirit in light of the gospel. As I say, if you missed those episodes, you can find them at agradio.org. In today's broadcast, you and I are going to look at the last section of Romans chapter 7, that's verses 15 through 25, where God's word says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want. I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." In verse 14, Paul declared that by nature, after the fall, we are, quote, "of the flesh, sold under sin," close quote. That's a shocking declaration. As I said, Pelagius and Arminius knew before they ever got to the text of Scripture that this could not be true of a Christian. Pelagius taught that Adam had merely set a bad example. And Arminius believed that though we had fallen with Adam, we are not all that sinful. We're not so sinful that we cannot do our part for our salvation. His followers would speak of us as weak and sick, but not in the way that the Apostle Paul speaks of us, and that is as dead in sins and trespasses. Before he came to faith, the Apostle Paul thought, as a Pharisee, that he had the law in hand. But the Spirit of God showed him that, in fact, the law had him in hand. He realized that he was not good enough to please God with his best efforts. As we saw last time, he is zealous to defend God's holy law. Again and again, he tells us, there's nothing wrong with God's law, but after the fall, there is everything wrong with us. So Pelagius was wrong. Adam didn't set a bad example for us to follow or not to follow, and Jesus didn't set a good example for us to follow or not to follow. In other words, you and I are not born Adam, able to sin, able not to sin. No, we're born sinful, corrupt. And that's why David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. Not that the act of procreation was sinful, but that we are all conceived and born in sin. We're dead in sins and trespasses. And that's because, as the old colonial Puritan said, in Adam's fall, sinned we all. So too, Arminius and his followers were wrong. Though they were right to agree with Paul and with Augustine and with the Reformed that when Adam sinned, we sinned, they were wrong to downplay the effects and the consequences of sin. We're not just sick. We're not just ill. We're not just weak. We are dead. We are unable to do, by nature, that which the law requires us to do. Remember, we were created in righteousness and true holiness so that we were once, before the fall, able to do all that God commanded us. But we sinned and we lost that ability because of sin. But the law doesn't change because God doesn't change. And therefore you have this terrible problem. And that is why grace is such a marvelous thing, because in it, God freely, graciously, wonderfully comes to us and he saves helpless, wretched, hell-deserving sinners. That's the marvelous good news that Jesus came for us and saved us, delivered us, obeyed for us, was crucified for us, was buried for us, was raised for us, and intercedes for us, for all those for whom he died, all those whom the Father gave to him, all those for whom he deliberately and intentionally came. He has saved and is saving and shall save by his grace alone through faith alone. So the good news is more shocking than either Pelagius or Arminius and his followers were able to accept. Even after the Spirit brings us to new life, even after we have been given true faith and through that union with the risen Christ, you and I continue to be deeply affected by sin. In verse 15, Paul says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. These are not the words of an unbeliever. This is the confession, the honest, heartfelt, shockingly frank confession of a Christian struggling with sin, where he once thought of himself as one who was doing all that God had commanded, just like the rich young ruler who said, I have done all these things. That's how Paul thought of himself once upon a time. But now, in light of God's holy law, because of the work of the Spirit in his heart and mind and eyes, now as a mature believer, Paul understands how profoundly affected he is and you are and I am by sin and by the fall. Another way to look at this is to say that Paul was not a perfectionist. He was a Christian realist. Perfectionism is the error that says that in this life, you and I, if we will, if we try hard enough, if we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, we can attain to what some have called sinless perfection. Again, this idea comes from Pelagius, this British monk in the 5th century, whom the whole Western Church condemned and whose teaching was condemned at the Ecumenical Council of Ephesus in 431. And certainly all the Reformed and Protestant churches have condemned the doctrine of Pelagius. In his commentary on Romans, he wrote that because we're not, you and I, inherently sinful, we can achieve sinless perfection in this life. And throughout the history of the church, before the Reformation, there were adherents to this notion that in this life we can, if we work hard enough, achieve sinless perfection. And in the modern period, the Wesleyans are the group and the Nazarenes are the group most closely associated with this doctrine of sinless perfection. In contrast, however, in his commentary on Romans chapter 7 and on verse 15, Calvin wrote that the whole, then, of this reasoning may be more fully and distinctly understood. We must understand that this conflict of which the apostle speaks does not exist in man before he is renewed by the Spirit of God, for man, left to his own nature, is wholly borne along by his lusts without any resistance. For though the ungodly are tormented by the stings of conscience and cannot take such delight in their vices, but that they have some taste of bitterness. Yet you cannot hence conclude either that evil is hated or that good is loved by them, only that the Lord permits them to be thus tormented in order to show them in a measure his judgment, but not to imbue them either with the love of righteousness or with the hatred of sin. The unbeliever doesn't say, that which I would do, I do not. It's the Christian who actually struggles with sin. We know that Paul is speaking about you, Christian, because he says again in verse 16 that the problem is not the law. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. And in verse 17, he explains the nature of the conflict. Now listen closely. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. This might be the key, really, to this whole section of Romans 7. And this is the language of the Christian. We have been given new life, but we are not yet perfected. We're not glorified. Still, sin still dwells within us. And notice how Paul distinguishes them. And this is what I want you to notice here. He distinguishes between I, that's the new me in Christ, and sin. There are these two principles. He calls sin the flesh. And he's not talking about your body, per se, your physical body. There's nothing wrong with your body by virtue of being created. We do obviously experience the effects of the fall, but he's using it as a metaphor. He's talking about our fallen nature, but we also have a new nature in Christ by God's grace. We are not what we were, but we are not what we shall be. We are in an uncomfortable in-between state, and that's the truth that some Christians have so much trouble accepting. The Christian life is like being a teenager. Teens are in between. They're not children anyway. They can walk, they can feed themselves, they can get from one place to another, but they're not what they will be. They're not grown up. They don't understand the consequences of their decisions. Ask a teenager who's just done something dumb. Why did you do that? And what is the inevitable answer? I don't know. Well, that's what Paul is saying here in Romans 7. They don't even know what they do. And in verses 18 through 20, he explains, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me." That is, he adds, "in my flesh, in my sinful nature. For I have, by virtue of my new nature given to me by grace," he says, "the desire to do what is right. But I don't yet have the ability to carry it out fully." In verse 19, he says, "For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want to do, I keep on doing." That's the struggle of the Christian with sin. Now he says, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I. Notice that I, right? That's not who I am in Christ, but I still struggle. It's the sin, he says in verse 20, that dwells within me. By nature after the fall, nothing good dwells in me. Again, by nature. Now, but by grace, there is a new I. Now, in Christ, I have the desire to obey God's law, but I still have a sinful nature, and therefore I don't always do what I want. I keep sinning. I keep struggling, and sometimes it seems like I'm losing the battle altogether. So you have to distinguish between the new I in Christ by grace alone through faith alone and the old me, the flesh that Paul is speaking about here, the metaphor he uses of the flesh. Again, not your body, but the sinful nature. And this is what the Reformed say in the Heidelberg Catechism in question 60. Although my conscience accuse me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and have never kept any of them and am still prone always to all evil. That is the confession of the Christian, that I am still prone always to all evil. I've grievously sinned as a Christian against all the commandments of God. And when our conscience accuses me, it's telling the truth. But there is another truth. That is, Christ is righteous, Christ obeyed, Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ was raised, and he is interceding for you. And all of his righteousness is credited to you and received by grace alone through faith alone. Those are the two truths that we have to affirm at the same time. We are sinful, but Christ is righteous. He is creating in me a new I that really does exist. But there's the old me with which I still have to struggle. And so we say in the Heidelberg, we're still prone to all evil. That's the honest testimony of the Christian who understands how holy God's law is and how sinful we are. This is what I call Christian realism. So Paul says in verse 21, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." The new me by grace wants to do right, the new I, because he's, as he says in verse 22, now notice this, notice who's speaking, "I delight in the law of God in my inner being." That's the testimony of the believer, not the testimony of a non-Christian. The old Paul did not actually delight in the law of God in his inner being. He delighted in being perceived by others as righteous. He delighted in an external righteousness. And this is how we know it's a Christian testimony. As I say, the unbeliever doesn't say, "I delight in the law of God." But the Christian says that, who's been given a new self. So you see here the brutal honesty of Paul's confession of sin. "I'm not what I will be. I'm not what I shall be, but I'm not what I was. I'm not mostly concerned about external appearances. Now, in Christ, I'm really genuinely concerned about sanctification." So we need to also affirm that, on the one hand, we are legally righteous with God, and nothing can change that. If you are a believer, God accepts you as if you had done personally all that Jesus did. That is the good news. Jesus died for sinners. He didn't die for nice people, for good people, for people to do their best. He didn't die to make it possible for you to be saved. He died as your savior, not as your facilitator. He was raised to justify you, not to make it possible for you to be saved. Nevertheless, not all of the effects of salvation are felt immediately. The work of salvation within us, right, the application of salvation within us by the Spirit, is gradual. It's a lifetime process. The imputation of Christ's righteousness happens all at once, and the believer is immediately justified. Right? We are, you, believer, you and I, we are right with God, but the Spirit is gradually at work in us, conforming us to Christ. And in this life, so long as we are here, until Jesus returns or until we go to be with the Lord, we shall struggle with sin. And we need to be honest about that with ourselves, with others, with God, just the way Paul was. Our older writers used to talk about the Christian as being partly regenerate. And what they meant by that is that we are partly sanctified. We're not entirely renewed yet. There is a new I, but that new I is not all that I am. That's the great paradox, in a way, the great struggle of the Christian life. This is why perfectionism is such a terrible error. It creates the illusion that if we just put our minds to it, we can achieve entire perfection. And it cheats by defining sin out of existence. It treats sins like they were carpet stains. You put a little carpet cleaner on there and you rub it in and you can get rid of it. No redeemed person can honestly say that, however, that they've loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength and their neighbor as themselves every day, all the time. Again, just read Matthew 5, 17 through 48 and tell me that today you haven't committed some or all of those sins, either in principle or in practice. In other words, if you think you've reached entire perfection, you don't understand sin and you don't really understand the law of God. Further, perfectionism is a cruel doctrine because it denies the gravity of sin and it ultimately downplays the wonder of grace. And it doesn't really lead to the thing that people say they want, and that is more godliness. And there's none of this perfectionism in Paul's shockingly honest account of his struggle with sin. Listen to how he puts it. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Now, remember, this is Paul's testimony as a Christian, not as a non-believer, not as some persona. Listen to what else he says. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This is the man who says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. This is what we need to say. Until we reach the place of despair of ourselves, we will never really appreciate the wonder of God's free favor earned for us by Christ's obedience and death. And again, the Heidelberg Catechism helps us here in question 114. It captures Paul's realism about sin when it says, even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this Christian obedience, yet so that with earnest purpose they begin to live not only according to some, but according to all the commandments of God. That is the testimony of the Christian. We only have a small start. We desire more. Paul, as a believer, loved God's law, and he wanted to be more obedient, and that's why he was so anguished over his sin. So you and I need to trust the promises of God that he is at work in us, that he who has begun a good work will complete that good work. That's what Paul says in Philippians. So when you look at your sins, you're going to be tempted to despair, but don't do that. Despite our sin and our failures in the Christian life, Christ is still for us. The Spirit is still mysteriously, and sometimes it seems imperceptibly, at work in us. Our confidence is not in our progress in sanctification. Our confidence is in Christ and in his promises. He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So when we look for evidence of new life, we shouldn't look for perfection. We should look for struggle. Paul's confession that he struggled with sin and too often lost that struggle, that leads to the confession of sin. It leads to repentance. And that is his evidence that the Spirit was at work in him. Believers recognize their sin. They struggle. They confess their sins. And they repent. And they turn away from their sins and embrace the grace of God and the triumph of Christ over sin and death. And so, in a way, in its own way, the very existence of struggle with sin is good news because, as I say, as Paul says here, really, unbelievers don't struggle. They don't have two natures. They just have one. You and I, as Christians, we have two natures by God's grace, and that's why there's a war, and that's why we struggle, and that's why we agonize. And that is why Paul breaks out into doxology. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, he says, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. You see that? That is who he is. I myself serve the law of God with my mind. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Unbelievers don't break out into doxology, but believers do. And the great good news here is that we have a reason to glory and to break out into doxology. not to glory in our sins, but to glory in God's grace to sinners in Jesus Christ. I'm Scott Clark. Thanks for listening to Abounding Grace Radio today. I hope it's been encouraging. It's been good for me to meditate with you about Romans 7. Chris will be back next week, so stay tuned to this station or find us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805, or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.